Tell you what a title is of a message. This message has been on my heart for probably 4 or 5 months, and it would seem that today is the day that is right to speak it. I've called this message Making Disciples. With Pastor Dave leaving in a month and a half's time, the elders have a job to do, and that's to seek God's face, to find out what we are to do in regard to replacing Dave. And in doing that, one of the things that we will be doing is we will be looking out 10, 15 years. What's the church going to look like? What do we need? And you would do that in business. You would sit down in a think tank and you would try and project and you would try and think about those things. And so as I have been meditating and as I've been thinking about this whole aspect of making disciples has become part of my thinking. In Matthew 28, Jesus left us with a mandate to go and to make disciples of all nations. He said that we are to baptize them, we are to teach them to obey everything he commanded, with the promise that he would always be with us. And so in this think tank, if we were to sit here as a church right now and meditate on that, how are we making disciples? Are we baptizing? Are we teaching them to obey all that he commanded? What's the church going to look like in 20 or 30 years' time? What will this place look like? Is it going to grow? Is it going to shrink? You know, Jesus would not have told us to do something if it was impossible. He gave us a charge, and as I've shared this year already, he left us with the Holy Spirit. He's given us all of the power tools that we need to do the task. And so I know that having been given the commission, that Jesus has given us the ability to do it. It's not something that's just not going to happen. It's possible, and it certainly is worthwhile. So it perplexes me that we, and I'm talking not we as in Life Ministry Center, even though we need to fit into that same boat, but we as the church don't seem to be doing too good a job of our commission. There's no doubt that Africa is just flourishing, but so is Muslims. There's no doubt that China is growing like you wouldn't believe. And there are other parts of the world that are seeing great Christian growth. But realistically, the West, Australia, Europe, America, we're not doing too good. You know, when I was a kid, our Sunday school was full. I belonged to a Methodist church, as you know, and our Sunday school was on average every week 300 plus. Our Sunday school was probably three times the size of our church. The adult congregation that was in church would have been about 100. In fact, there was no way you would ever get the Sunday school into the church. The Sunday school halls were big. There was more children's workers in the church, in the Sunday school than there was in the church on a Sunday morning often. You would walk to church. My dad would walk to church. We didn't have a car, and we would walk from our house. The church was on the hill. We could see it. And it was like the Pied Piper. People would come out of their houses, bring their children out, and we would take them to church. The church was the focal point in the community. It led the way in most things. There was the boys' clubs, there was the girls' clubs, there was the men's activities, there was the ladies' activities, there was choir. There were so many activities. The church was the focal point, the hub of the community, and people knew it. If there was a problem, you would go and see the minister. If there was any issues, you would go and see the church, and the church would help you. And we can go back through history. Everything and anything that started in Victoria has its root from the church. The first school, the first hospital, you name it, started from the church. The church was the focal point. When I was led to go to Bible college in 1975, there was not even a thought that I was leaving a good job. There wasn't even a comment about, what about your career? My Methodist minister certainly was a bit bewildered that I would go to a happy clappy club. But then he didn't even believe in Satan, so that was okay too. I didn't have any thought. And there wasn't any reaction from anybody I told that I was going to do that. That was a good thing. The progression from Bible college to working for the church at the start for Chris and I was unpaid, 3 days a week. Not even a thought. It was a given. In fact, the only reason we had 2 days of work was to pay for our rent, to pay our board, to pay our living expenses. It was just something that you did. In fact, the reason why Life Ministry Centre planted 21 churches in the 80s and the early 90s was because we had so many budding pastors coming out of our Bible college that they wanted to do something for God. And we didn't have enough positions in the church. So in the 30 years that have passed, not just Life Ministry Centre, across the board I'm talking, it would seem that the wheels have fallen off. And I'd like you to think about that. Now you might sit there and think and justify why that could be the case. I hope by the end of the message you might change your mind. Not that many now willing to lay down their lives. In fact, the reason that we stopped our full-time live-in Bible college was because we were having trouble getting people to come. In the early years, husbands, wives, kids would just give up everything and come to Bible college, full-time live-in, 1 year, 2 years. Whereas Bible colleges then became part-time, non-live-in. Do it at night so you could still have your job. And so the competition of Tabor and Harvest and others crueled it for us. Because why should I give up everything to go to Bible college when I can do Bible college at night and still get my job? And anyhow, you know, the employment's not that good at the moment and it's tough out there and you need the money, etc., etc. That didn't seem to bother us for the first 20 years of running Bible college. So many churches now can't get pastors. The Uniting Church in our area, the pastor there oversees three parishes. And if you notice the church or the parish up at Dorset Road there, they've now boarded up. They're going to pull down the church because there's not enough people going. The priest that looks after the Catholic Church is now looking after five churches plus two schools. He's run off his feet. He doesn't know whether he's Arthur or Martha, the poor guy. He just is so busy trying to do everything that's called of him to do. Known fact that Catholics are having trouble finding priests. Anglicans the same. But the Pentecostals are in the same boat. Many churches now in the Pentecostal scene are what they're doing calling franchising, where one pastor will look after two or three community churches and run them together. In fact, some churches are actually beaming their messages from one area to another area. I know one pastor who actually, his message is being preached by lay people on a Sunday as he's preaching it in the main church. Doesn't seem too good, does it? Where's the passion? Where's the hunger? Where's the desire to serve God? You know, we can come to church and we can do the good stuff, but then all of a sudden, come Monday, God gets put on the back burner. So, for me, for us as an eldership, for us as a church, it's time to ask why. You know, I've mused over this question for some time, and unfortunately, the conclusions I have come to cause me great distress. Now, I know that God says he will build his church. And I can certainly whip myself. Well, you're not doing a very good job, Graham. You're not a very good leader. Obviously, it's not your call. Maybe you're not very good as a communicator. You certainly can't sing. And you can't play a musical instrument. So, don't laugh. It's true. But it's got to be more than that. If it was left to me to have all the babies in the world, we'd be in trouble. You know, we work outwards. We work down. Let me take you to the only account in the Bible that describes how Jesus made disciples. I want you, as we read this, you can look at it on the screen, I want you to have a look and see if you can pick the method, the four-point plan, the strategy that Jesus had for making disciples. Because obviously you've got to have a strategy. Obviously you've got to have a plan. Obviously there's got to be the harvest program or the door knock program or something that you can write down and you can do. Because Jesus would not have told us to go and make disciples if there wasn't a plan. So let's look at John 1, 35 through 49. I'm reading out of the Amplified Version. And again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. The forerunner to this was that John had given a little bit of a talk about Jesus coming, the one who was coming after him. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked along. And John said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." The disciples heard him say this, and they followed him. That is, they followed Jesus. So, just think about it. These disciples have walked with John, have been with John right through the wilderness time. John speaking. John has obviously talked to them about Jesus. And they see Jesus because John points him out. "Look, there is the Lamb of God, the one I've been talking about." These two disciples all of a sudden, "See you later, John. You're old news. Here comes the Lamb of God. I'm following him." And that's what they did. But Jesus turned and he said, as he saw them following, he said, "What are you looking for?" And they answered, "Teacher, Rabbi, where are you staying?" Jesus said to them, "Hey, come and see." So they went and they saw where he was staying. And they remained with him that day. One of the two who heard what John had said, followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first sought out and found his brother, Simon. And he said to him, "Hey, Simon, we've discovered the Messiah." So Andrew then brought Simon to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, son of John. You shall be called Peter." The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And there he found Philip and said to him, "Join me as my attendant. Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the same city as Andrew and Peter. Philip sought out and found Nathanael. And he told him, "We've discovered the one Moses in the law and the prophets wrote about, Jesus from Nazareth." Nathanael answered, I love this bit, "Nazareth? Fair dinkum, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Hey, come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said concerning him, "See," this is Jesus talking, "see, here is an Israelite, a true descendant of Jacob, in whom there is no guile, nor deceit, nor falsehood, nor duplicity." Nathanael looks up and he says, "Hey, how do you know me, Jesus? How is it that you know these things about me?" Jesus, just to show how much he really did know, said, "Before ever Philip called you, you were still under the fig tree, and I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Hey, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now you can go through the other disciples and find how they came to be with Jesus. And it's all basically the same. Did anyone work out how Jesus went about making disciples? Apart from a word of knowledge, which was pretty good. You know, if you can read somebody like Jesus read Nathanael, that works. What was Jesus' four-point plan? Surely there's something that we can write down. Surely there's something that we can make a manual out of. Because you've got to have a manual. You've got to have a strategy. You've got to have a plan. Surely, in giving us the Great Commission, we've been told how to do it. And of course, you go back and you look at what Jesus did, and you did what Jesus did. You know, I've read that scripture dozens and dozens and dozens of times, and I can come up with lots of things. But the truth is that I don't think Jesus did that much. There's not much that Jesus really did that we could follow. Of the disciples mentioned in this passage, Philip is the only one that Jesus buttonholed and said, "Hey, come and join me as my attendant." He did that to Matthew, didn't he? The tax gatherer, "Hey, come down." Well, that was Zacchaeus. Matthew was there doing his tax gathering bit. He did that to James and John as they were fishing. But of the rest, there wasn't that many that he called like that. And they could have said no. You see, all of us have had a call on our lives, "Come follow me." And I'm assuming because we're in church, we are following him. We've answered the call. There's lots of people that used to go to church that don't anymore, that have left the call. But then that happened to Jesus too. You know, when he was feeding the 5,000 and doing some of those incredible miracles, he had crowd after crowd after crowd, but not that many wanted to hang around when he got into trouble and got put on the cross. In fact, the Bible says that they scattered. So there's plenty there and there's plenty now that have walked away from the call. Other things have crept in. The Bible talks about that. So what made the disciples want to follow Jesus? What made you want to follow Jesus? For me, I see two common factors in this scripture. The first one is that they were already primed. The pump had been primed. I went to a Zig Ziglar meeting once. Zig Ziglar was a master motivationalist and a salesperson. He trained people in selling. He fine Christian guy, written some incredible Christian books on raising kids and doing this stuff. And at one of his meetings, he had an old pump on the platform. And those old pumps that you would see in a village in Africa, or you would have seen at the farm, you know, they would go down a long way. And they had a big handle. And if you wanted to get water out of it, you had to pump really hard to get the water to start to come. But once it came, you could pump it really slow. And pumping it hard was called priming the pump. You have to prime a pump to get it to flow. And once it's flowing, then as long as you keep it flowing, it will always flow. The disciples were already primed. Somebody had already primed the pump. Somebody had already spoken to them. And we know who that was. The Bible says that John the forerunner had primed the pump. Listen to what John did. John 1:29, before this passage that we've just read. And have a look at the way that John talks about Jesus. You know, it might be a little old, but man, it's motivational. It primes the pump. It makes you look forward to what's coming. John was doing a pretty good thing. He looked a little weird, and he certainly ate some miserable food. And he really probably wasn't the one that you would normally pick to be the draw card for an event that's coming up. But the Spirit of God was upon him. He was the forerunner. It says the very next day, John saw Jesus coming in toward him and yelled out. And he said, "Here he is, God's Passover lamb. He forgives the sins of the world. This is the man I've been talking about. The one who comes after me but is really ahead of me. I knew nothing about who he was, only this, that my task has been to get Israel ready to recognize him as the God revealer. That is why I came here baptizing with water, giving you a good bath and scrubbing sins from your life so that you can get a fresh start with God. John clinched his witness with this. I love this bit. I watched the Spirit like a dove flying down out of the sky, making himself at home in him. I repeat, I know nothing about him except this. The one who authorized me to baptize with water told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit come down and stay, this one will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what I saw happen. I'm telling you, there's no question about it. This is the Son of God. You know, if we got up and we started talking like that, next Sunday, there will be the Son of God here. Now, Carl Stringer's coming. And when he comes, I'll guarantee you dead people are going to come to life. Sick people are going to be healed. I've seen him work. Man, it's going to be great. That's priming the pump. That's what John did. That's what the disciples were primed for. The one who is coming, the Son of God, the one who forgives sins. I think if I was in the crowd watching John, if I was one of John's disciples, I would be champing at the bit to see who he was talking about. I wouldn't want to miss out. Now, I'm not a football freak like Joyce Simpson or others, and I certainly don't understand much about the game apart from when there's a good punch-up. But there is a guy that I certainly would stop and watch at the moment on television if he was on. There's been a number of them over the years that I have enjoyed watching play football. Gary Ablett was one of them. But the guy that I really would right now stop and watch is a guy called Cyril Rioli. You know, when I have seen that guy grab the ball and run, he twists, he turns, he bounces, he kicks. He just seems to be like slippery lightning getting through. For me, he's exciting to watch. And when I listen to the radio and hear the commentators talking, they all talk the same. In fact, I hear people talking about him. I wonder whether we would talk about Jesus like that. You know, in our office, lunchtime, we get MasterChef, MasterChef, MasterChef to the point that it's sickening, boring, ugly, horrible. We have dish after dish after dish. We talk about this, we talk about that. Well, not me. But it's obviously caught people's attention. Who won MasterChef? Somebody? I missed it one lunchtime. Who won? You know, there were people who wouldn't come to meetings because of MasterChef. Dale, did you put your hand up?
That wasn't the reason.
Oh, that wasn't the reason. I wonder why we don't talk about God the same. So that's my first disappointment at the moment. That for some reason, we're not talking about God anymore. We're not championing the bit. Now, again, you could reflect that back on the platform, on me. But we still have to find out why. Aren't we as excited about God anymore? Aren't we excited about what God is doing? Well, you could say, well, what is he doing? I could tell you plenty. But whether he is doing something or not, is not the reason we follow him. Not the reason I followed him. I followed him because there was a call. Come follow me. And I'm doing what I'm doing because of a call. Serve me. And part of that call is make disciples. Share your faith. Matthew 10:32 says, everyone who acknowledges me publicly on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. So that's the first thing that I see as an issue. I don't think we talk enough excitedly about what God is doing. Do you go to work on Monday and gladly tell people about church, about what you did, how you did it, what happened? Or is it just ho-hum, you don't want to talk about it anymore? By the way, that's no reflection. That comes back as a reflection on your relationship with God, your love of God. I can feel, as Col Stringer will say next week, I can feel the love. You know, the second thing that stands out to me in this passage is how Andrew goes and gets his brother. Andrew finds Jesus and goes immediately and gets his brother Simon. Immediately Jesus called Philip. The Bible says the first thing he did was go and tell Nathanael. Come and see the Messiah. Come and check him out. Or Philip said, hey, I found the guy that Moses was talking about. Now, we know that Nathanael was skeptical. Yeah, sure. How can anything good come out of Nazareth? But he still went and looked. He still went and checked him out. The truth of the matter is, the way I see it, that Andrew and Philip were so passionate, so excited about finding Jesus, the Messiah, the rabbi, that they wanted their closest friends to know about it. In short, if you like something, you just want to tell others. That true? Really is, isn't it? Everyone been wondering what's under here? Anyone got an idea? You won't guess, apart from those who know. What is it? It's a Thermomix! Best thing since sliced bread. It's not a gadget. It's not one of those things that you'll buy because somebody sucked you in the mall and you brought it home and it sits on the shelf and then it goes into the cupboard and then it goes at the back of the cupboard and then it goes into the op shop without your husband knowing because he told you it was a gadget. This thing is the real deal. The first time I saw a Thermomix was at Jenny Duncan's house. You here, Jen? Mark her down. She's not at church, please, Chris. Rob, are you here? Rob didn't come either. I went round to Rob and Jenny's house to have a yabba with them, and Jen had come back from Perth, and she was raving about this machine that she'd bought. And Rob was so excited about it, he made me a beetroot salad. And he told me it can do everything. I laughed at him. Yeah, Rob, a gadget. I've seen them before. Know how they work. But Jenny, she was so passionate about it that she went and did a course. And she was going to sell them. And she did. Whoops, sorry, pulpit. I do that because my nephew, when he was really young, knocked his head one day and said, sorry, head. This thing is just the whiz-bang machine of all machines. You just put the ingredients in, no saucepans, no hot plates, nothing else. Now, I've just, to save time, just mixed it all together, but you don't have to. You can just pour it in. And you just put the lid on. Am I doing good, Chris? You set the temperature. You set the time. Now, the sermon's going to go for another 15 minutes, guys, because that's how long it takes. And you just set it going. And in 15 minutes, we are going to have the best tomato soup that you've ever had. It'll be hot. And if you really like my sermon and you really think I've done a good job, you can taste it. Because it is good. Now, why am I doing this? Because I'm trying to sell a Thermomix? Well, as a matter of fact, yes. In fact, Chris has said that I can get all the commission. But because I'm a generous man, I will give Marita half. I'm sharing this because I've watched a phenomenon. A lady in our church got one. She liked it so much that she became a consultant. She shared this whiz-bang machine with somebody, who shared it with somebody else. In fact, they have the best sales technique you could ever imagine, because when you get one, you have a demonstration and you invite three new people. And you try and get the husbands along, because they control the money. And if they come along and they like it, they buy it. But it sells itself because it's good. Because it works. And because you become passionate about it. You see, what happened is that Felicity Cutting knew that Chris was a great cook and would like one of these. And the ladies in the church put together to buy Chris this as a thank you for what she does. Chris, after 2 years of having one, loved it so much that she thought, man, I'd like my daughters to have one. And so we talked about it and we bought three. One for Narelle, one for Liz, one for Em. But I said to Chris, hey Chris, that's crazy. There must be a commission in that. So rather than just buying three, why don't we become a consultant and we can take the commission off. In fact, while you're at it, Chris, seeing you haven't got much to do, why don't you go around and sell as many as you can and so I don't have to pay for three thermomixes? It's worked. The issue is that that's how I see making disciples. We love something so much, we are so wrapped in it that we want others to know about it. Now, there could be some people here that have an offence with what I'm doing. I hope you know it's not about Thermomix. It's about believing in something so much, liking something so much, seeing something work so much that you want everybody else to know about it. The only key to selling a Thermomix is that people have to see it work, hear about the benefits to buy it. Romans 10 says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him unless they've heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" This is why the scripture says, "How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news." And then Acts 2:47. People in general liked what they saw, and every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. John 20, 27 to 31. Then he focused his attention on Thomas. This is Jesus. "Hey, Thomas, take your finger and examine my hands. Take your hands and stick them in my side. Thomas, don't be unbelieving." Thomas then said, "My master, my God." Jesus said, "So you believe because you've seen with your own eyes." Jesus provided far more God-revealing signs that are written in his book. The signs that are written in the Bible are written so that we'll believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And in the act of believing, have real and eternal life in the way that he personally revealed it. Jesus revealed himself to me. If you ask me now, what makes you follow Jesus? It wasn't being raised from the dead. It wasn't an incredible, miraculous healing. It wasn't seeing phenomenal things happen in a church. In fact, I went to a pretty dead church. It was looking into somebody's eyes at a meeting and seeing that they had something that I didn't have. And that was peace. And what I wanted was the peace that they had. You know, we think all the big stuff. But Jesus changes us in little ways. And I'm sure that you guys have been changed like I've been changed. Trouble is that we don't talk about it. We don't share what Jesus has done. We are living proof that Jesus has given us life to the full. If we want to walk in it, and if we want to proclaim it. Are we a church that talks about the works of Jesus like John the Baptist did? Are we acting as a forerunner in our community, shouting in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way! The Lamb of God is coming to save the sins of the world, set people free, to give them life abundantly"? Or do we slink out into the dark on a Monday and act no different to them? I think what's happened in the last 30 years is that we've listened to the world and we've become like the world. We've become so self-absorbed. We've become so concerned about wealth creation, about not having enough time, about putting self on the throne, that we have lost our first love. I went to a meeting the other day. It was a great meeting, and the speaker was good. And at the end of the day, you had to write a review. And you know, I read the reviews, and it really was a good meeting. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed what the person had to say. You know what they wrote? The chairs were too hard. That's what one person wrote. And I'm talking about a pastor. The chairs were too hard. Where was his mind? On his bottom, I'm sure. You only got to go onto Facebook. I hate Facebook with a passion. And yes, I do read a little bit. You'd be surprised at what I see some of our church members write. I can't believe how small-minded some people are. How miserable their lives must be to write some of the things they write. We could be using Facebook to share about how great our God is and what an awesome thing he's done. Have you ever bothered to walk around our community church, this place? You should come in one week and walk with me and look and see what God is doing. You should go over into the kids' hall and see the young mums bubbling. We have over 120 now coming to our young mums groups during the week. Most of them are non-Christian. They can't believe this place. The cleanliness, the facilities, what's there on offer, the love of the leaders that are serving them. You listen to Pete talk about kids ministry. apart from the cigars, he really had me turned on. But think about it. That guy is passionate. I offered often, Pete, is there something else that you'd like to do in our church? Because he's been serving like that for so long. And he says, no, my passion is kids. My passion is raising kids leaders. What an awesome thing. How fortunate we are to have a guy like Pete, to have Kim, to have Jenny, to have the kids. What a place to raise our children. I know how much work goes into our youth ministry. I know how passionate our youth people are. I know our youth are safe here. What an incredible place. I know what the chicks team do, and I certainly know how hard the men's ministry works. Look at the seniors. Look at the follow-up, the hospital visitation. Look at the work that's done in missions. You know, this is a network. So much more. Council even talks about this place, about CareForce and what we do in our community. They even call when they have a need because they know that we will help them in fulfilling their need. In fact, sometimes I think the world and the council and others outside are far better advertising of us than we are of ourselves. I said to somebody, in fact, well, I'll tell you who I said it to. I said to Eddie in hospital last week. He's home now and he started eating, which is a good thing. But I said to him, Ed, can you imagine what it'd be like for people who don't have a church family like you have? How hard it must be. The support networks that are there. That's how God designed it. That's what it's all about. The only trouble is that we are keeping our bushel hidden under a blanket. I wonder today whether you are passionate about your faith, whether you are passionate about Jesus and what he means to you, that you're prepared to tell your friends. It might be by the way you act. It might be by the way you should talk or do talk. But our passion and our actions and our desire should be with one aim, to make disciples. You know, I'm not backward in saying that because the product we have is saleable. Sorry, Jesus, that's a horrible way to talk about you. It works. It's the best thing since sliced bread. It changes lives. It would certainly make our world a better place if people followed the principles of the Word of God and found Him. That's one question. Are you willing and ready to talk about your faith? If not, why not? Good question. If not, why not? The second question is, how many of you would be willing to drop everything right now and follow him? If this church, if the church is to make it in the next 30 years, we need people prepared to follow Jesus in service. Very easy to drop some money in a bucket and say, that's not my job. But unfortunately, we have it wrong. It's our job to make disciples. We need children's workers. We need youth workers. We need home group leaders. We need people who are so passionate about God that they are prepared to put their hand to the plow. I thank God for the people that do, and I really do. I have a list that I wrote down about a year ago of all the people that I could see that were ministering and doing things in our church, and it is an incredibly great proportion, and I thank you for that. But if God said, hey, I want you to become a pastor at Life Ministry Center, would you be willing right now? You've got to start in children's ministry, by the way. Or you've got to start in youth, by the way. Or We want you as a home group leader. Or are we so self-absorbed and so desirous to do our thing that we're not prepared to follow Jesus? Father, I thank you that you've laid a challenge before us in your word to make disciples. And Lord, I pray that you would even overshadow these words. I know it's been a tough message, but Lord, it's your message. And I know that you want to see the community broken open for you as we sell your product. We pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Now, is that not good timing? Now what you do, hey, hold the lid. That's what I've got written down here. Hold the lid. For 30 seconds, I hold the lid. Oh, it's hot. And you wind this up slowly. Goes to 10,000 revs, by the way, and that's just giving it a bit of a puree. Tomato soup is served, everybody. Don't forget to come back to church tonight. Dave will be speaking. Don't forget Cole Stringer next week. Father's Day service the week after. Don't forget Pete's chocolates over there. Chick stuff there. In fact, get involved. Have a good day. If you want some tomato soup and you want to buy a Thermomix, come and see me.